with somebody socially, that's always good. I've gotten to visit with some folks that I've known and loved for a long time, and I appreciate that. It's always good to be with them. And I'm thankful that you've made a decision tonight to come out and be with us. That's encouraging. I know we have several here who don't regularly worship here, and I know that is a blessing to the people who are members here, who are regular members here. It's a blessing to me. So I want you to know how much I appreciate the fact that you've been willing to do that, and you're willing to do that night. And if you can't come back tomorrow night or Wednesday night, certainly we would love to have you, but we understand that some of you obviously have other commitments in other places, so if you can't, we understand that too. But it is good to be with you tonight. Thanks again for being here. We're going to answer this question tonight. How do I know that God is working on my behalf? How would you answer that? Maybe a better question is God working on our behalf? And I think all of us would say yes. I'm not sure how we would define what we mean by yes, but I think all of us would say yes, He is. But my question is, how do I know He is? And I think it's a little bit deeper, it's a little bit more involved than just, well, I know He is. That's not a good answer to any question. Well, I just know. That's not a good answer to a question. And tonight what I want to do is share some thoughts about this question that will help you. I believe it will. I hope that it will. And so that's the point of me talking with us about this tonight. It is an important question. I want you to turn to Psalm 104, please. We're going to look at a passage from there, several verses from there as we begin tonight. So I'm going to read this passage to you in our entry into the lesson. The psalmist says, He sends the springs into the valleys, and they know how among the hills. They flow among the hills, and they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst, and by them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chamber. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of men, that He may bring forth food from the earth. And wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He planted. Where the birds make their nest, the stork has her home in the fir trees, and the high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knows it's going down, and you make darkness, and it's night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. A man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. This is one of many passages in the scriptures that tell us that God does things. He provides for the animals. He provides for us. Things are appointed because of what He says. And verse 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are your works? Which is another way to say, the psalmist to say, we know what you're doing. We see evidence of what you're doing. And there are multiple places, as I mentioned in the scripture, that share this sentiment. And what we call this is providence. It's a word that's not easily translated in our English Bibles, but the concept is there all the way through. The word providence is a word that we understand in a simple term to just simply mean that someone provides. And in this case, we're talking about God providing for us. It is a big, big topic. And I will tell you, that if I ask you tonight, do you have some questions about what God does? Every one of us would go yes. And I'm going to tell you at the beginning tonight, I'm going to disappoint you with my answers. How's that for an entry into a sermon? But if what we're talking about is how God acts exactly, I'm not going to be able to tell you that. But I want to show you why that's not important. And I want to show you what is important as we think about the fact that God does work through providence on our behalf. for my purposes tonight, I wanted to articulate the fact and to define providence as really two things. I would call them general providence and special providence. Sometimes in Scripture we talk about general revelation and special revelation. We're talking about general revelation and what we see in nature and how God has revealed Himself to us in that. And special revelation, the fact that God has revealed Himself through His written word. Sometimes how we refer to those two concepts. But I'm going to use the term general and special tonight to talk to you about the idea of providence. And I'm not suggesting that I have figured this out, and providence can easily be encapsulated in just two areas. But for our purposes, I think it makes the point. So that's what I want you to think about with me tonight. First of all, general providence is those things set in motion by the laws of nature which God superintends. Some of that is seen in nature. God created the heavens and the earth, and He set certain laws into nature. He put certain things in our world to help us and to guide us. And sometimes we just talk about that in general terms as the laws of nature. They're things that happen on a daily basis to us. Those are blessings that God has given us, and He provides for us by doing those things. The sun comes up. That's how we receive it. The sun really never goes down, but the perception is it comes up and it goes down. But God provides for us in various ways like that, and He superintends that. He looks over all that. A superintendent of a school system looks out for everything that's involved in that school system, and such is the case with God. He superintends these laws that He's already set in motion. And something else that I think falls into this category, something that the wisdom writer says in Ecclesiastes 9. He says, I return and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. I'm going to tell you that sometimes the best answer that I can give to why things happen is time and chance. I think there's a lot that happens in our lives that strictly has to do with time and chance. Maybe I shouldn't say strictly, but when the wisdom writer says that time and chance happen to all men, I believe that. I believe time and chance happens to everybody. And I can't explain that. And when things happen in my life, or things may happen in your life, we can't explain it, and it may just simply be time and chance. But that's part of this, what I call this general problems. Things just happen. Natural things just happen, but things happen in our lives and as a result of time and as a result of chance. So that's a big category. That general providence is a big category. But there's this idea of special providence. Those things that God does in the world for a specific purpose. And the Bible identifies things that God does that He is particularly involved in. He interjects Himself into the lives of people and into the lives of nations to for a specific purpose that He has. We don't know about that, but He has that purpose. I'll give you a couple of passages about that. Daniel, the fourth chapter. As an angel in a vision speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, he talks about this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. He gives it to whomever He will and sets it to the lowest of men. Now, would you look at that passage? What Nebuchadnezzar is being told is that you may think that you're somebody who is important. And there may be others who are involved in the kings of men, and they may see themselves as important. But what I'm telling you, Nebuchadnezzar, is that God rules in the kingdoms of men. And He gives it to whomever He will and sets over it the lowest of men. That's an interesting passage to me. What that passage tells me is that God is involved in that process. I don't know how He's involved. I hear people talk about in terms of our nation and other nations. Well, you know, God wouldn't want this person to rule. God would want this person to rule. And that's going out on a limb to say that. I don't know who God wants. This is not a political speech in any kind of way. But I will tell you this. There are ways that God interjects Himself in what happens in not only this nation, but in all the kingdoms of men. He's always done that. And we see that mainly in biblical times. Or this passage in Acts, the 2nd chapter, that maybe we're a little bit more familiar with. When on the day of Pentecost, Peter and the other apostles were preaching in different languages. And part of their lesson was this. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Now think about that. Jesus is delivered to be crucified by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. How did that happen? You have taken by lawless hands. You crucified, you put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Well, one of the most interesting questions to me that I've had is, you know, in terms of Jesus himself being crucified, how did all that come to pass? I'll tell you what caused it to come to pass. It was the purpose of his Father. It was the purpose of his Father. And his Father used the hands of lawless men to accomplish his purpose. He interjected himself, it seems to me, directly into the plans of men to use what those men would do to accomplish his purposes. That's what I'm talking about. When I talk about special revelation. Now, one of the things that is interesting to me, and this is really where the point of emphasis that I want to make from both of these things. Here's the interesting thing. General providence and special providence look the same to us. We can't determine what's what. We don't know when God does what God does. We don't know how God does what God does. We say things like, well, God did this and God did that. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't know that, and neither do I. We don't know what God does. We may be as sure as we can be that God did this and God did that. But unless we're told what he did, we really do not know. And it's because general providence and special providence look the exact same to us. So here's where I'm going to really disappoint you. So what's my answer to the problem? You ready for this? You need to write this down. This is major stuff. I didn't say it. But the wisdom writer said what I'm about to show you. And this is going to disappoint you, but it's the best I can do. Ecclesiastes 8, the wisdom writer says, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and see the business that's done on earth. What is he saying? When I try to figure out how God works. Even though no one sees sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God that a man cannot find out the work that's done under the sun. There you go. While together we stand and sing, let's just go home, right? For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he'll not be able to find it. You can search, you can stay up all day, you can stay up all night, you can ask the wisest person you know, you can ask the wisest person who's ever lived on this earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ. And his answer is, we can't know. We cannot know. Now, if you're here tonight and you preach and you have a sermon series on providence, I'm saying you could shorten it considerably by just going to this verse. I'm not suggesting that there aren't things about providence that we can study or that we can know. I'm not saying that at all. I've heard some great lessons on providence. I've even heard some series on providence that I thought were really good, and they weren't anything that I believe. But what this passage says is we really cannot know that God has done some things that we might say we absolutely know he's done, because we can't know that. And you may say, well, Kenny, I know. No, you don't. You don't know empirically. You don't know for sure. You may anticipate it, and you may think it, and I may too. And I do too. But it doesn't mean that I know for sure. Now, don't let that disappoint you too much. Let me give you two passages. These are familiar to you. In Esther, the 4th chapter, you remember when Haman was going to do what Haman was going to do, and Mordecai found out about that, and he sends word to Esther. And he says, sir, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to such to the kingdom for such a time as this? I want you to listen. Mordecai didn't say, Esther, you got to do something. Because if you don't do something, the whole kit and caboodle, this whole nation, the Jews, you and your father's house, everybody's going to perish if you don't do something. Mordecai didn't say, it has to be you. But what he did say is, it seems to me, it makes some sense that God has put you where he's put you so that you can help your country. And we never find out when we read this book. We never find out exactly how God works. But when you read the book, what is it that all of us see in this whole thing, in this whole story? We see God's providence. We see his hand. We see, and I think all of us would say if we had to take the vote, do you think Esther was put there to help do what she did? And I think all of us would say, well, absolutely. Well, that's a little much. Mordecai said, it may be. You don't know whether or not you come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Even Mordecai said to Esther, who was the one who he thought could deliver, who knows? I don't know for sure, but I'm telling you, it seems pretty logical to me that you're put here for that reason. And of course, we know how the story went. Or an even greater illustration is found in Philemon. Paul writes a letter to Philemon. And part of the letter is about a slave who has left Philemon's house, and Paul finds him, and Paul converts him to the gospel. And Paul sends a message back to Philemon, and part of that message, Paul says to Philemon, for perhaps he, referring to Onesimus, perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Now look what he says. Paul sends word to Philemon and says, perhaps he departed. If anybody would have known what God was doing, don't you think it would have been Paul? But Paul didn't say, you know, the angel spoke to me. And Onesimus and I hooked up because an angel spoke to me and I went to find Onesimus. That's not what Paul said. Paul didn't know why he found Onesimus, but he found him. And once he found him, he taught him. And once he taught him, he sent him back because that's what needed to happen. And when he sent him back, he told him to tell Philemon, perhaps he's come back. So not like a slave, but like a beloved brother. You see that? That's a big difference from he's come and we know all about this. He just says perhaps that's what happened. Now when you and I look at that, when I read that story, that short chapter, that story about Philemon, about Onesimus, Paul, I'm going, that's clearly God working in Onesimus' life. We read stories like this. Some of us are products of situations like this where somebody apparently has been put in our life and have helped us learn the gospel. They taught us the gospel and we've obeyed the gospel. And as a result, other people have been led to Christ and other people have been taught. But we don't know why all that happened. We don't know why all of that happens. Now again, don't be disappointed in this. I'm not suggesting that it doesn't happen because of God, but I'm suggesting we don't emphatically know why anything happens. Not really. And I think that's why we need to be careful when we say what we say about how, in our minds, God works. Now, I'm as guilty of this as anybody. I'm as guilty as anybody about saying, well, God has done this in my life, and God has done that in my life, or God has done this in my life. And I'm not suggesting, please don't misunderstand me, I'm not suggesting that God has not worked. I'm only suggesting that we don't know how. And we won't know. But we believe that he does because he says it. I'm going to get to that point here in just a moment. Well, so to summarize the idea of providence, we know he provides. We just don't know how he provides. Now, I'll give you another personal illustration. About 11 years ago, I got a call. And I may have mentioned this, I'm not sure if I did. I got a call from an elder at the church where I'm at now, who's in Alabama. I was in Florida. He said, "Kenny, we'd like you to come up here and we'd like for you to talk to us about possibly moving and possibly working with the church here. Would you be interested in talking to us?" Well, he had called my wife to find out where I was. I mean, you don't need to hear the whole story. But anyway, he called me. And the day before he called me, a couple of things had happened in other places that made my wife think, this is God. I was at the church building where I was working at the time. I got home and I walked in and Beth said, "Did Bobby call you?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "It's God's prayer." So I got out this sermon. I said, "Sit down, dear." I said, "Well, maybe." I said, "It sure looks like it, because what we did is what you probably would expect us to do." We sat down and we said, "Okay, here's reasons to move. Here's reasons not to move." And we made our list, and we started looking at the list, and we started praying about the list, and I made a couple of trips. The first one just kind of under the radar, and the second one went back up there and talked to them a little further, got back home, and we talked, and a variety of things had happened, and I said, I called Bobby back, Bobby Griffin, I said, "We're going to move. We've got the things worked out." Now, I'm going to tell you, as I look at my life, I've been in the same place, doing the same things for about 32 years. Not always the same things, but I've been in the same place for 32 years. I was burned out. I loved what I did. But I felt like I wanted to do some other things. I had considered preaching full-time a couple of other times in my life and had not, as we saw, it hadn't pulled the trigger. I don't know if that's something I'll be saying now or not. That's probably not the best use of time. You understand what I'm saying. I told my wife, I said, "This is our opportunity for me to do what I've wanted to do now for some time." And I said, "I think this is God saying to Kenny, this is it. You need to do this." All of you have done what I did. All of you made those same kinds of decisions. And when you've done that, you've thought to yourself, this situation, as I said, it just looks like God's hands over all. And it may be. My parents were in their 80s. I lived in Florida, which was 17 hours from them. I would be moving to Alabama, which was 4 hours from them. And I thought, you know, and when I went up there, the elders said to me, we sat down, they said, "Here's what we think we need." And as they're talking to me, I'm thinking, okay, I've got my strengths, I've got my weaknesses. This seems like something that I can do. This seems like a place I can help. This seems like a place where I can do what I wanted to do now for some time. And it just all kind of, as we sometimes say, it kind of fell into place. But I don't know how that was all that. But I know He provides for people. And I know He said He loves me. And I know He said He'll be with His people. So my confidence was in the fact that He's helping me. I just don't always know how. As I began to think about this, as I said to you, Beth, and I prayed about it. The reason we prayed about it, because we knew that we ought to pray. And we knew we ought to pray because when we pray, God said, "If you'll pray, I'll help you. If you'll pray for help, I'll provide that help." So we began to pray. And we prayed because we understand that our works to God in part, to ask Him to act on our behalf, are things that He wants us to do. That's why you prayed. That's not the only reason you. It's not just, "God, help me do this and give me that and give me that and help me through this." It's not all of it. That's not all of it. But I'm going to tell you what, that's a lot of it. A lot of prayer life has to do with, "God, help me. Work it out on my behalf. Help me work it out on my behalf." That's what prayer is about, in part. And that's why when Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, you need to pray without ceasing, that this is not just about, I'm going to talk to you just a minute about this. We pray because we want God to help. That's part of it. And that's kind of the emphasis that I have tonight. Praying without ceasing is not always being in the framework of prayer. And certainly not always praying. I mean, you and I'm not sitting here tonight. We're not praying right now. We've ceased praying for a period of time. As a matter of fact, most of our lives is not spent in prayer. It's not even spent in a framework of prayer. It's not even spent thinking about it. What Paul means is, I want you to pray, and I want you to understand that you're always dependent upon God. And that there should never be any time in your life where you see that as less important or more important. Now, there are practically some times when we need God and need His help more in our lives, and we pray harder. That's natural. But what he says is, don't go through those periods where you stop and you start and you stop and you start. Do you do that? That's what Paul's saying, don't do. He's saying, understand that you need to pray all the time because you understand how important your prayer life is. Why do we stop praying sometimes? Why do we pray less at some time? I'm going to be totally upfront with you. I pray less sometimes because, quite frankly, it just seems to me that God's just not hearing me. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel that way? And when you do feel that way, what does that cause you to do? I'm going to tell you what it causes me to do sometimes. I hope that's not the Lord calling us. But the point of that is all of us face that difficulty from time to time. Because I prayed sometime and I didn't think that God was coming. My wife and I have been praying for some two or three specific things for years. They hadn't happened. And sometimes I get mad. Sometimes she gets mad. Because it appears as though, God, you're just not there. And so I have to look for answers to the reason why he's not there. And I found it. And I want to share a couple of things with you about that. Because this helps me answer the question, does God work on my behalf? This is what I'm about to show you for the next few minutes. It is my answer to these questions. And every time I get frustrated, and I do, every time she gets frustrated, and she does, either I'll mention some of these things or she'll mention some of these things and the world's made right. But I want to share a couple of things with you. This passage, this story in 2 Kings 20, verse 1 through 6. I want to read it to you. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you'll die, not live. And then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember me now, Lord, I pray, how I've walked before your truth with a loyal heart, and done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. You get the picture? Hezekiah was told, you're not going to live. Get your house in order. Hezekiah turned to the wall and he cried. And he said, Lord, the gist of what he said was, I think you made a mistake. You don't understand how important I am. And so he turned around. And he wept bitterly. And then this happened. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. Hezekiah is weeping bitterly. And he hears it. And he goes to the door, and there stands Isaiah. And Isaiah looks at him and says, I got some news for you, Hezekiah. I didn't get off your property. And God told me to go back and tell him that he's going to add 15 years to your life. And we're not told exactly what Hezekiah did, but I bet he at least said, well, you'd be. Now I want to ask you a question. Does what happened to Hezekiah, does that ever happen to you? When you pray, does somebody in just a few minutes, Terry, I heard your prayer, and I'm going to do what you said. Does that ever happen? Never happened to me. And my guess is it's never happened to you. Why? It's not the way God works. Not the way it works now. I'm going to tell you something. If that's the way prayer worked with us, I can promise we would be much better prayed people. If you got an answer, whether it's what you want or not, if you just got an answer, if you just knew where he stood, would you ask him yes or no? If you got that answer within a couple of minutes, we'd pray all the time. We wouldn't have preaching service. It would be a prayer service. But there's not with that. What happens? I pray. And I pray. And I pray. And in my mind, nothing happens. And I get frustrated, like I've told you. And I get disappointed. And I'm talking to people tonight. Every single one of you, every single one of us, this has happened to. We prayed, and what we prayed for, we didn't get an answer. We didn't think we got an answer. And in most cases, we continue to pray, and we still don't get an answer. Now, sometimes there appears to be an answer. But again, we may not know exactly how that happened. And so to this point, Jesus spoke a parable. You probably read this not long ago. It's the parable of the persistent widow and the unrighteous judge. There's a lot of names for this parable. I want to read it to you and go look at the conclusion. He spoke a parable to them, and then I'll always pray and not lose heart. There we are. That's us. Isn't Jesus a great teacher? I'm going to tell you a parable, and here's what it's about. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Who's guilty? In all the hands of all the people in all the places. That's why he told the parable. He said, I get you. I understand that you get frustrated with me. I understand that you get frustrated with my Father. But I'm going to tell you a parable about why men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Here's the parable. There was a certain city, and a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. In other words, the judge said, you know what, this lady's driving me crazy. She's got an adversary. She keeps coming to me. She keeps bothering me. And so I don't regard man and I don't regard God. It basically is what the judge was. He was an unrighteous judge. He said, I just got to get her off my back. I just got to get her to go home and be quiet. And the best way to do that is to take care of her problem. Because she troubles me, I want to avenge her. Lest by her continual coming, she worries me. She's going to wear me down. She's killing me. I can't get home on time. But every time I leave the office, there she is. So he said, I'm going to take care of it. That's the parable. And here's what Jesus said. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. So, in other words, church, before I tell you, just think about what I just said to you. He said, I'll take care of it. In the story, Jesus said, the unjust judge took care of the wrong. And then this is what he said. Shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. You know, I've never associated speedily with how God avenges my prayer. I've never used that ever. It never seems to be speedily, and sometimes it seems like he's never going to hear my prayer. He's never going to hear me plead. He's never going to hear me when I do cry out day and night. And there have been occasions where we have, my wife and I alone, and she alone, where we have cried out. I don't know if you cried out day and night, but we cried out for hours because we hurt. Sometimes we hurt because we hurt. Sometimes we hurt because somebody else is hurt whom we love. But we hurt. And we want God to hear us. And we tell ourselves, we're trying to serve you, God. Hear what we're asking. And what Jesus said is, well, he's going to take care of it. Will he not avenge his own elect? That's us. And the qualifier is who cry out to him day and night. He says, he will. He'll take care of it. And then verse 8 is the key. And this is what I have to remind myself about. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, or when he returns, will he really find faith on the earth? See, what the Lord is asking is not that you understand what he does. I don't think it's fair to say he doesn't care that you know what he does. I don't think that's fair. I think he wants you to know as much as we can. He just said you're not going to know. What he says is, trust me. What he says is, trust me. You know how hard that is? When you ask and ask and ask, he knows how hard that is. That's why he told this parable. He said, what I want you to understand is that if you continue to ask, and it appears as though I'm not avenging your cause and your requests, trust me. Don't lose hope. Have faith. And I think it's one of the hardest things to do. I'm talking to people tonight who completely understand what I'm saying. I don't know most of you well, but I can guarantee I'm talking to people who understand what it means to ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask and ask, and it's not getting done. I'm talking to people that understand that. And what Jesus says is, when I return, I'm not looking for you to not have any questions. I'm not looking for you to understand everything. I'm looking for you. Trust. That's my answer. Does God work on my behalf? Yes. Do I understand how? No. Do I need to be careful what I say about what God does? I think so. Can I be sure that he works in my life? Absolutely. But should I trust him with what he decides about what is best for me and those I love? Absolutely. May God help us. Every single day, pray earnestly, ask him for his help, because he will provide. But be completely confident in the answers that we give, and say to him, in essence, God, I trust you. Whatever you say is what I'll agree to. May God help us. That's my lesson tonight. I hope it can be of some help to you. You probably won't be able to say, that didn't help a whole lot. Well, it helps me. When I preach this lesson, it helps me. If it doesn't help you, that's okay. Most of the time I preach stuff that I think I need. Everybody who's willing to come here, if it helps them, it's okay. So I appreciate you listening. You've listened well. I really appreciate you. If you have a spiritual need tonight, let us help you. We can't. We don't have any power to change it. We can't save you. We don't have any power to do that. We're just like you. We just have to go to the person who can, and the one who can, that's Jesus Christ. That's why I always point people to Jesus. That's part of what I think all of us as believers do. We point people to Christ. And tonight I will point you to him so we can help you. Come as we stand in the